Only the priest could decide whether a man actually had leprosy. It was not for his neighbor to spread rumors. After a conference with the unfortunate victim, the priest was approached by the leper's friends. Only after the representative of Jehovah had ruled was the afflicted person to be regarded a leper. This is the gospel prescription for the condemnation of sin. The priest must not examine the leper on the Sabbath or on the first day of his marriage week, nor in adequate light. The leper was granted every advantage, and so is the sinner. The priest was forbidden to pronounce upon his kindred, lest he be prejudiced. Should he have any defect of sight, the priest was forbidden to make any pronouncement at all. Jesus informed us that we should take the logs out of our own eyes before we look for the sawdust in the eyes of our friends. Jesus also advised us to buy from him eye salve that we might see. Leprosy is spoken of as being cleansed, not healed. The law looked upon it rather as a defilement than a disease. It was a disease, of course. But it was to the priest and not to the physician that the leper appeared. Christ came to cleanse the lepers. All the priest could do under the law was to convict the leper. He pronounced him unclean. Jesus alone can cleanse. It was also the responsibility of the priest to pronounce upon him who had been cleansed. Leviticus 13:8. On one occasion, a man came to Jesus full of leprosy. Its deadly poison permeated his whole body. He who touched a leper became himself unclean. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin. Deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. The whole head is sick, full of sores. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, received no poison. In some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought. But in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted. It is his will to cleanse us from sin. Ministry of Healing, page 70, and Desire of Ages, page 262 to 266. At Christ's word, the miracle occurred. Immediately a change passed over the leper. His blood became healthy, the nerves sensitive, the muscles firm. The unnaturally white, scaly surface peculiar to leprosy disappeared, and his flesh became as the flesh of a little child. Ministry of Healing 69. The rites by which a leper was purified had a twofold significance. They restored the cleansed lepers to fellowship with his family and the congregation of Israel, and introduced him once more to communion with God. The leper had been dead. Now he was alive again. When informed that the sick man had improved, the priest was to go out of the camp to meet the leper and assess his condition. Perhaps the very one who had condemned a few years before must now declare the leper clean. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who should make intercession for us. Our Savior is judge. He is also advocate. With him on our side, what can we lose? The priest went outside the camp to make examination. So did Jesus. We do not go to him. He comes to us. But unlike Israel's priests, he cleanses as well as pronounces whole. The old law did not allow this. Should the priest discover that the leper was free from all symptoms, he commanded him to carry through a special ritual. It was to this ceremony that Christ made reference when he told the cleansed lepers, "Go and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them." Matthew 8, verse 4. The leper was to bring two clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet thread, and hyssop, to the door of the tabernacle. The rabbis, together with the margin of the authorized version of Leviticus 14:4, define these two birds as sparrows. The two sparrows were to be identical in every particular, bought on the same day, if possible. They were to be part of one great sacrifice. Each of these items is highly significant. The cedar of Lebanon, Mrs. White informs us, was honored by all the people of the earth. The class of trees to which it belongs is found wherever man has gone, from the Arctic to the tropics. They flourished, rejoicing in the heat, braving the cold, springing in rich luxuriance by the riverside, yet towering aloft upon the parched and thirsty waste. They plant their roots deep among the rocks of the mountains, boldly stand in defiance of the tempest. Their leaves are fresh and green when all else has perished in the breath of winter. Above all other trees, the cedar of Lebanon is distinguished for its strength, its firmness, its undecaying vigor. For this reason, it is a symbol of those whose lives are hid with Christ in God. The righteous shall grow like a cedar. The divine hand has exalted the cedar as king over the forest. The cedar is repeatedly employed as an emblem of royalty, and its use in Scripture represents the righteous, shows how heaven regards those who do the will of God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 450. The aromatic, decay-resisting qualities of the cedar, with its imperishable nature, point to the constancy and righteousness of the divine Christ. The royal cedar shadowed the eternal King of Kings. The cedar also speaks of the righteous who are hid with Christ in God, and are partakers with Christ of his sufferings and also of his divine nature. Cedar was used in the cleansing ceremony. Hyssop was another item. Hyssop refers to some plant of the large family that embraces thyme, rosemary, mint, savory, marjoram, and some other aromatic herbs of the order Labiatae. Its thick, furry leaves held moisture well as they applied liquids in the sprinkling ceremonies of the Passover and other festivals. The hyssop used in sprinkling the blood, Mrs. White mentions, was symbolic of purification, being thus employed in the cleansing of the leper and of those defiled by contact with the dead. In the psalmist's prayer, this significance is seen. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 277. Hyssop was an aromatic flavoring which preserved. The rabbis tell us that Solomon was very interested in the ceremonies of the red heifer and the two sparrows. Solomon referred to them when he spoke of the cedar tree that is in Lebanon and the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Regal splendor was typified by the cedar. Unassuming humility and repentance were suggested by the hyssop. These qualities of the Savior combined to make the ashes of the red heifer efficacious as a sin offering. A bunch of hyssop was used to sprinkle the doorposts with the blood of the Passover lamb. Here hyssop was suffused with blood. In the applications of the ashes of the red heifer, it was dipped in water, filled with ash. Hyssop is associated with water and blood, combining to purge from the contagion of sin. In the sanctuary furnishings, scarlet thread played a conspicuous part. It spoke of the blood of the atonement. The scarlet color was obtained from the cochineal spider. The very essence of this creature was used as a dye. Scarlet, or scarlet thread, or scarlet cloth, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 121, was also added to the burning of the red heifer. This term scarlet is not found many times in the scriptures. Its first use is connection with the birth of Phares and Zarah, Genesis 38:27-30. The midwife indicated the firstborn or heir by tying a scarlet thread to one of Phares' limbs. To make the home of Rahab clearly marked for salvation, the scarlet cord acted its essential role. The lips of the beloved are eloquent of the ways of salvation. They are framed with threads of scarlet. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. Is it not remarkable that when our Lord was dying outside the city walls, perhaps on a cross of cedar, as there flowed from his heart blood mingled with living water, someone raised a bunch of hyssop to his lips, living threads of scarlet? The leper and his friends with the priest gathered outside the city. An earthen vessel was filled with living water. This was from a spring or stream, not from a lake or pond. The earthen vessel is a type of the human body of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Apostle Paul declared. Christ provided the cleansing efficacy of the gospel in his own body. From it, there flowed the streams of water and blood. One of the two sparrows, chosen at random, was then slain. Its head was pinched off by the priest and its blood allowed to flow into the water. Then its little body was dropped to the ground as of no further use. A hole was dug and it was immediately buried. It is to this experience that Jesus made allusion in the words, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" Matthew 10:29. With that sparrow flung carelessly onto the ground, the Father fell. When Jesus, having poured out his blood mingled with water, was taken down from the cross and laid upon the cold earth, the Father was there with him, suffering with him. The little dead sparrow is eloquent with the gospel of God's grace. Then the bunch of hyssop was tied to the cedar stick with the scarlet wool, as in the ritual of the red heifer. This sprinkling instrument and the living sparrow were dipped into the water and the blood in the earthen vessel. While the bird was held securely by its wingtips and tail, the leper was sprinkled 7 times. 7 is a symbolical number betokening completeness. Jesus cast out 7 devils to make Mary Magdalene completely clean. When this part of the ceremony was over, the living sparrow, suffused with water and blood, was let loose toward the open fields. It took some of the blood of its brother with it in its flight into the open heavens. The next step was for the leper to be completely shaved, Leviticus 14:8. The two sparrows typified the twin nature of Jesus. He died as man for man, so one sparrow was slain. He rose as resurrected man by virtue of his divinity, soaring into the heavens with his precious blood. He appears before the Father to make intercession for us. And so the other sparrow was let go. I love these words by Ellen White. The wonderful symbol of the living bird dipped in the blood of the bird slain and then set free to its joyous life is to us the symbol of the atonement. There were death and life blended, presenting to the searcher for truth the hidden treasure, the union of the pardoning blood with the resurrected life of our Redeemer. The bird slain was over living water. That flowing stream was a symbol of the ever-flowing, ever-cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the fountain that was opened for Judah and Jerusalem, wherein they may wash and be clean from every stain. We are to have free access to the atoning blood of Christ. This we must regard as the most precious privilege, the greatest blessing ever granted to sinful men. And how little is made of this great gift. How deep, how wide and continuous is this stream. To every soul thirsting after holiness, there is repose, there is rest, there is the quickening influence of the Holy Spirit, and then the holy, happy, peaceful walk and precious communion with Christ. Then, oh, then can we intelligently say with John, "Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." Seventh-day Adventist Commentary, Volume 1, page 1111. Every hair was removed from the leper. The gray hairs of leprosy represented sin, Hosea 7:9. He was commanded to wash his clothes, garments of unrighteousness, in the fountain which was provided for sin and for uncleanness. Then the leper bathed his body in pure water, cleansing himself through the washing of water by the word. This he must do himself. There is a part of our own salvation which we must work out. God does for us nothing which we can do for ourselves. After all this had been carefully carried out, the priest pronounced the leper clean. This declaration was ratified 1 week later. For 7 days further, the leper must stay away from his family. On the 7th day, another ceremony was carefully carried out. Only then was the leper free to have full fellowship with his people. Not yet, however, was he restored to communion with his God. For this the law provided still further ritual. It is so with sin. We must withdraw from obdurate and confirmed sinners. But should their cleansing be accomplished and the priest pronounce them clean, we must receive them back as brothers. The leper heard the joyful news, "Thou art cleansed." His heart leaps for gladness, but he had work to do. The law of Moses required him to bring two lambs, a meat offering and a pint of oil. On the eighth day, the priest accompanied the leper from the country to the door of the tabernacle. Here he offered one lamb as a trespass offering and the pint of oil. Then he presented the two lambs as a wave offering before the Lord. This symbolized the consecrated offering of the leper to God. Standing outside the door of the tabernacle, the leper put his head into the court, and the priest applied the blood of the lamb to the tip of his ear. He put in his hand, and the priest applied the blood of the lamb to the thumb. He put in his foot, and the priest applied the blood to the great toe. The priest next sprinkled some of the blood seven times before the Lord. This invariably indicated that a connection had been made between the offerer and God himself. Pouring some oil on his left palm, the priest placed a few drops directly over the blood on the ear, thumb, and toe of the leper. The rest of the oil was poured upon the leper's head to make atonement for him. In ministering to the leper, the hand of the priest was covered with blood. Then the holy anointing oil was put over the blood. What a suggestive picture this is of the bleeding hands of the Savior, suffering to cleanse those dying through the leprosy of sin. He is ready also to anoint them with the oil of gladness, emblem of the Holy Spirit. The priest next offered a ewe lamb as a sin offering. Following this, the remaining lamb was offered as a burnt offering with meal and drink offerings of consecration. Should the leper be poor, the law provided for less costly sacrifices. The method for carrying these through was similar to the above. These significant anointings declared that henceforth the leper's hearing of God's message, represented by his ear, doing his will, his hand, walking in his pathway, his foot, were cleansed by the blood and fully consecrated by the oil of the Spirit. The suggestiveness of the entire ritual is far-reaching and wonderful. All that the leper touched, the very air he breathed, had been contaminated. He was not allowed to mingle with the people. He must dwell outside the camp. It is so with sin. When Adam and Eve fell, the result of their defilement was guilt. Trees and vegetation decayed and died. The ground was cursed for their sake, brought forth thorns and thistles. Animals and birds were corrupted. The air became laden with death-bringing miasmas. In the cleansing of the leper, all nature symbolically was also cleansed. The earth, the vegetation, from the cedar to the hyssop, water, air, birds, beasts, all were touched with the atoning blood and consecrated oil. So it is with the great archetype. When Jesus dies for sinful, leprous men, he cleansed the whole universe. His blood spilled upon Gethsemane's sword, which had been deviled by sins of generations, and cleansed the ground. Perhaps upon a cedar cross with hyssop and robe dyed in carmine, our Lord was lifted up to die. And when he died, the earthen vessel of his mortal body broke, and there flowed forth the twin streams of water and blood. And with Christ dying upon the cross was presented the whole world in miniature. There were crucified with him two thieves, murderers, laden with sin, lepers and outcasts from Israel and heaven. They represented the world. But the repentant sinner will enter paradise because the living bird flew with his life-giving blood into the very heavens to represent him and to plead on his behalf the merits of Calvary. The son of a leper could not be a priest. This is a type of our Lord as high priest. Israel's priesthood tried to depict as far as possible the sinless purity of Jesus of Nazareth. His spotless, uncontaminated character is stressed in this provision of the ceremonial law. Because Jesus is absolute purity, his blood is precious and effective to cleanse. Since the days of Elisha the prophet, such a thing had never been known as the cleansing of one upon whom the disease of leprosy had fastened. They dared not expect Jesus to do for them what he had never done for any man. There was one, however, in whose heart faith began to spring up, Desire of Ages 262. It is significant that for almost 1,000 years no leper had been cleansed. In all those centuries, sparrows had been presented as a type of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. This omission of the ceremonial law underlined Israel's anxious awakening. This omission of the ceremonial law underlined Israel's anxious awaiting of the coming of Christ for cleansing. When Jesus sent the leper to the priest to carry out what the law required, he was seeking to turn the attention of the leaders of Israel to the only one who could bring life to the dead. As the cleansing ceremonial was enacted for the first time for 1,000 years, and also as far as that generation was concerned, the minds of all should have been turned to the Messiah. The prophets promised that the Messiah would cleanse the lepers. This prediction had been fulfilled. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, Isaiah wailed. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, received no pollution. His presence was healing virtue for the sinner. Whoever will fall at his feet, saying in faith, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, shall hear the answer, I will. Be thou clean. In spite of this, Jesus was rejected by his people. The only means of cleansing was spurned. What warning this should bring to us. The red heifer cleansed from contagion resulting from the touching of a dead body, outward contact with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The two sparrows purged away the filth of leprosy, which is suggestive of sin's deadly poison active within. Whatever the stage of sin's grip on man, the law provided cleansing through sacrifice. Jesus never delayed the cleansing of lepers who cried to him for mercy. Leprosy and palsy were not so terrible as bigotry and unbelief. He will not delay in forgiving and cleansing these sins from us today. It is foolishness to delay acceptance of his means of purifying and turn away from the streams of life that he gives to us and makes us new again as the flesh of a little child. What lessons should come fleeting into our minds every time we look upon the homely brown sparrow? Wherever man can live, sparrows are found. They are the most universal and domesticated of wild creatures. They love to live under the eaves of human habitations and to eat man's food and flutter on his roads of commerce. They cost a farthing to obtain, and yet the Lord uses them to illustrate priceless gospel truths. Man does not esteem God's Son of any value. He regards the blood of his covenant, sacrifice, an unholy thing. Notwithstanding, Jesus lived among men, took his nature, and died for him. Now with that nature, Christ appears before God on our behalf. What a precious gospel story is written in the life of a sparrow. Not a sigh is breathed, not a pain felt, not a grief pierces the soul, but the throb vibrates to the Father's heart. All this Israel might have understood. But the sparrow fell to the ground, and only the Father cared. Is it nothing to you, ye that pass by? Loving brown sparrow, fall for me, and with my nature's blood fly up to God. Bring back to me the crumbs of paradise that refreshed I might go with thee to God's eternal altar, at rest forever.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.